I wonder what it is you're afraid of. On Wednesday evening, in our youth group Zoom, one of the icebreaker questions was about our fears. And I wonder how you'd answer that question. Feel free to drop it in the comments. What is it you're afraid of? Perhaps it might be something like I am, spiders, mice, dogs. I'm quite jumpy around most animals, if I'm honest, and I'm not really sure why. But when I see a spider, the fear kicks in. I imagine the worst possible outcome. I don't know, maybe it will eat me or cause me some sort of bodily harm. We know that's impossible. I am hundreds of times bigger than the spider. But when the fear kicks in, what we think and know to be rational, for whatever reason, goes out the window. Maybe your fear is around heights or open spaces, open water, maybe the opposite, small spaces, or perhaps you're afraid of the dark. Maybe though, if you want to go a little bit deeper this morning, maybe some of our fears are around the safety of a family member, COVID-19 or some other illness, failure, rejection, death, being found out for something you've been trying to keep a secret. What's keeping you anxious and afraid this morning? Paying bills. What the future might look like. Today we come to God's word, Romans chapter 8, a chapter which captures so much of what is at the heart of the good news of our faith. Words of comfort, peace, hope, which speak right into the heart of a confusing world and right into the depths of our hearts too. Whatever our fears, whatever our concerns, we come before an almighty God who promises to walk with us through each moment of life, who speaks words of love and hope and truth to us this morning. The truth of our faith not being about rules and regulations, but instead being about outrageous grace, forgiveness and freedom. You know, over the next few weeks, we're going to be diving into Romans chapter 8, a chapter of scripture jam-packed with reassurance, life-transforming promises from God. And if we really grasp what Paul is writing to the church in Rome about, if we choose to hear afresh what the living word of God wants to say to each of us, it changes everything. We see afresh that our faith is not about bad to good, but death to life. Not uncertainty and questions of whether we're actually good enough, but rock solid assurance that in Jesus' death, we are enough. We are justified. We are free. Not even death can keep us from the love of Christ. We are heirs with Christ. Future glory is guaranteed through the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and God's love is unconditional and everlasting towards his children. But that's just some spoilers for the next couple of weeks. Today, let's open ourselves up to what God wants to whisper into our souls today in this first part of the chapter. What is the hope for our fears? The truth for our wearied souls? The good news of the gospel for all of us this morning? Now, you can probably hear I'm excited. Romans 8 is one of the most loved chapters in all of Scripture. It's been called the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of Christianity. It speaks right to the heart of the central aspects of what we believe as Christians. If we really grasp it, it's life transforming. The freedom it speaks of is a game changer. Where have we been so far in Romans? Well, remember back with me. We saw in Romans 5, a number of weeks ago now, we're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection declare us righteous before the Father. It's not about what we do. We cannot earn our salvation through good works, but we also can't lose it through mistakes, because it's all about what Jesus does for us upon the cross. Through Jesus' actions, we saw we have peace with God. access into the throne room of the King, and we can hope in the future as we walk through this life with our hands in the hand of the one who holds the world, the promise-keeping God. We've seen that though in the past we were dead in our sin, through Jesus we're made fully alive in Him. We've spoken lots about freedom and what holds us back from living fully free today. Last week we spoke about the ongoing battle with sin that rages within us. Although Jesus has broken the chains of sin, the final victory over death is assured. We know we still live on the battleground for our thoughts, our actions, our motivations. We've spoken about the need to fight on against sin, not because we're trying to earn God's love, but instead because we know we are loved and instead want to live in a posture of gratitude. We want to live in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father. We saw that we don't follow the Ten Commandments in order to be Christians, but instead we follow the commandments because that's how we live free. Free from what? Free from envy, free from lust, free from the worship of other gods. And after a tough couple of weeks where we've really wrestled with some of what's going on within this battle with sin, we find ourselves, hallelujah, in Romans chapter 8, which reminds us of the benefits of being in Christ Jesus. The good news for all who believe and trust in Him. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 reads, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What a verse. Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're free, declares Paul. If you put your trust in Jesus, you're free. There's no condemnation. There's no secret punishment waiting round a corner. It's freedom now, and it's freedom forever. There's no more guilt, no more shame, no more worrying about exposure or wondering if you're good enough. Condemnation is done. It's not just sitting in the rubbish bin in the corner. It's been put out in the rubbish heap and burnt. It's done with. Because of what Jesus has done for us, sin has no more grip on us. Shame and guilt need no more have a say in how we live our lives. God has done His bit. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so our sin could be dealt with. Each week we come at the start of our service to confess. We know when we confess, our slates are wiped clean. Last week we focused on sin. We looked at the need for all of us to take it seriously, to be people who make progress. But this week the focus is on the fact that we also need to take God's forgiveness seriously. Jesus paid the price for your sin and mine so that we could live free. Sin's stain has been wiped clean. There's no condemnation. But you and I actually need to take God at His word and believe that we're forgiven people. We have reason to celebrate because in Jesus there's no more condemnation. God has forgiven you. The key question this morning is, will you forgive yourself? Will you stop living in the shame and sin that God's already dealt with when you confessed it the first time? Would you stop letting regret and shame hold you back from stepping forward into freedom? The past is the past, it's done. But now, as followers of Jesus, we live free to step forward, to embrace the present, to be all that God has made us to be in the future. In Romans 8 verse 1, there's no condemnation. In Romans 8 verse 2, we're reminded there's no longer bondage to sin. You have been made free. Jesus broke the chains of sin that bound you. Stop trying to chain yourself back up. Stop allowing shame and guilt and regret to keep you captive for stepping out in faith today. When we worry about whether or not we're really good enough, when we try and hide things from God, when we live in fear and in doubt of God's goodness, whether we question whether God really forgives us, we give shame and sin a power that isn't its to take. It's done. Your sin is dealt with. Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that you and I could live free, so that we might live holy lives. Some of you are asking, but how can we be sure? Well, Paul already anticipated that question, because in Romans 8, verse 3 and 4, he provides us with the reassurance. Read it with me. God sent Jesus to condemn sin, to put it to death, to live a perfect life for those of us, everyone else throughout history that has ever lived. Although sinless, Jesus paid the ultimate price for sin. His death acts as an exchange for ours. I give Jesus my sin. He gives me his righteousness. He bleeds and dies for my transgressions that I can live in his freedom today. An exchange happens at the cross. And then for proof of the transfer, because some of us like receipts to be sure, we as Christians receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who, as Paul writes in verse 9, Paul says, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, guides us, helps us to know more of God's love, enables us to lead holy lives. The Spirit of God is not just a guiding light. He, amazing claim of scripture, he fills us with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He speaks life and power to us, working through us, refining us, using us to join in with God's rescue plan for the world. A number of years ago, Bible translators were working with a group of people in an island in the South Pacific. And they were translating the Bible into a new language for this people group. And they were looking for a word that somehow would encapsulate the Holy Spirit. And I absolutely love this. One of my favourite explanations ever. This is what they settled on. For the words Holy Spirit, resident boss. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes and lives within us, who instructs us and leads us through life. The Holy Spirit is our resident boss. How in tune are you with him today? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in all who follow him. Are you listening to his voice? Are you following his guidance to live free today? What's stopping you or distracting you? Well, Paul again gives us some thoughts around that. Romans 8 verses 5 to 8 offers some suggestions. If we want to live free by the Spirit's guidance and to live wholly distinctive lives marked by freedom in Jesus, then guess what? We need to reset our thinking. We started unpacking this a few weeks ago. Who needs an MOT on the negative mindset towards the truth that has set them free? Who's fallen into the worldly trap of seeing Christianity as just about rules and regulations? That our faith is just a priority for maybe an hour or two a week? Paul is clear, if we want to live according to the Spirit, we've got to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. If we want to live holy lives, if we want to step into freedom, it doesn't start with our actions, it starts with our thoughts. We've got to focus our minds on the things of God. It's easy to sing praise songs, it's easy to offer words of devotion, but what's happening beyond that? How is God changing your thoughts? How is God changing your motivations? How is God impacting your actions and how you navigate the world? Words are easy. Everything else requires work. If we want our actions and behaviour to be pleasing to the Lord, we've got to do some work on our minds. What dominates your thoughts? The ways of the world, or the flesh as Paul calls them in Romans 8, or the ways of the Lord? Again, I ask the same sequence of questions I've asked week by week. What's your attitude to money? Power? Lust? What's motivating you? Pursuing the ways of the world, growing in the eyes of the world, or growing in holiness and pursuing God's ways and call upon your life? Is your faith a motivator or a barrier to what you think you want out of life? Who knows best for you? The world? You? Or the God who uniquely created you for a specific purpose? Does your lifestyle, your thoughts and motivations align with what you want the answer to be? Is your mind set on the ways of the world that, as Paul says, lead to dissatisfaction, constant striving and even death, or instead on the ways of the Spirit, bringing life, peace and freedom? Is Jesus really on the throne of our hearts? Or are we, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, hostile to God's way? Are we choosing to submit to God, which leads to life and freedom? Do we really believe and know in our hearts today that God's way is the best way for us? Or are we still at war with the God who made us with a set of purposes? Are we really questioning this morning whether his way is the best? Paul continues, though our bodies decay, though sin might rage within us because of Jesus, we're free. Our spirits are alive because the Spirit, our resident boss, lives in us, transforming us from the inside out, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead might also raise us from our spiritual death. Not that we'd be transformed from bad people to good people, but from death to life eternally. Yes, in the future, but also today as well. What a passage. We could talk on about it for hours. Don't worry, we're not. But what might God want to say to us specifically this morning from this life-transforming passage? Firstly, I wonder if you believe this morning you're really forgiven. What's your reaction to verse 1 about there being no more condemnation? Do we turn to praise or are we wary? Do we believe that God can forgive others, but do we question internally whether he would really forgive us? Do you worry if he really knew what had happened, he would reject you or cast you away? Do you fear exposure before the one who, though you know has unconditional love for others, you question whether he could really love you? Are you still trying to make it up? Are you still trying to prove you're good enough in the hope he might really forgive you? This morning, trust and believe that God is for you. Take him at what his word says. He's paid the price. Your slate is wiped clean. You have a fresh start to step into. Your past does not restrict the purposes of God in your life. Your past does not control your present or your future in what God has in store for you. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. I say it all the time, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. For that is how wide his arms hang for you upon the cross. Will you trust and believe God has really forgiven you today? Will you take God at his word when scripture declares you're forgiven? What might you want to bring before God this morning for the last time to confess it before him, that you might then live the rest of your days in knowledge of his forgiveness? What are you trying to hide from God as a kind of weird secret because you worry about bringing it to him? Why not bring it to his throne this morning, that you might no longer fear God finding out about something he already tried to forgive you of many, many years ago? What lies are you holding on to that have been spoken over you or that you've come to believe about yourself? I'm too broken. I've mucked this up too much. God could never really love me. What use am I to anyone? Where do you need to hear what God says over you this morning? What has God already forgiven you from that you now need to move forward from yourself? What are you beating yourself up over that Jesus defeated the ramifications of 2,000 years ago that you've already brought before him and confessed of? Where have your chains been broken and now you need to get out of the prison you're too used to sitting in? Where do you need to let go of your guilt and shame and regret and instead trust in Jesus for your present and your future? There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Are you ready to move forward in your faith this morning? Secondly, I wonder what stops us living in freedom today. Are you growing in your walk with Jesus, or are you stagnant in your faith? We've talked about this over the past couple of weeks. Jesus, in our gospel reading, told the story of the sower. A farmer goes out to field and scatters seed. Some of those seeds land on the path. Birds eat them up. Other seed lands on rocks where there's no soil for deep roots. And when the sun shines on the small plants, they're scorched up. Still other seeds land amongst thorns and weeds and are quickly choked by what grew around them. Lastly, some seeds land on good soil and produce good grain and much fruit. Jesus goes on to explain the parable to his disciples, explaining that the seed is the good news of the gospel. The seeds of truth go out, but there are different responses. Where are you this morning? Some hearts are like rocky ground, quick to receive the message of Jesus, to take what we can from it, but with no roots growing. What happens when opposition or persecution and trials come? Well, what was faith just dries up. Someone told me Christianity was going to solve all my problems, that life would be easy once I gave my life to Jesus, but here I am struggling, therefore God is not real. Is your heart rocky ground this morning? Some hearts are like the roads, where the birds gobble up the good news before it can be received. We all know people who hear the good news of Jesus, but have just no interest in knowing more. They're happy doing life their way. We pray on for opportunities to share the gospel. We pray on that their hearts would be open to hear of the truth that would set them free. Then there are others who hear the word, but the desires of the world, other motivations, worldly concerns, choke the growth of their plants. They're just too busy for Christianity. Look, we'll fit it in when it works for me, but I have this work to do, I've got this assignment to do, I've got shopping to do, I've got all these other things that actually, if I'm honest, are a bit more important than church or the prayer meeting or the Bible study. The faith is real, but actually when world's concerns start to grow, well, actually we start to see where the roots of the plant are. And lastly, there are those who receive the words, whose hearts are fruitful soil. Deep roots go down and much fruit is grown. Where are you today? What terrain is in your heart? Have you grown dry like the rocky ground? Did you receive the good news of Jesus some time ago, but then if you're being honest, you've become cold and hard in your pursuit of holiness? Have you a hard heart? You're in for Jesus, but only on your terms. Are your hands moved to service? Do you truly worship God as you should, or is something else on the throne of your heart? Have difficult seasons in life or hurt from others hardened your heart to stop you living free in Jesus? Are you the seed thrown among the thorns and weeds? You do want to grow deeper, but what surrounds you is slowly choking and restricting your growth in Jesus. Is there some sin you need to cut out? Is there some company that's leading you down a wrong path? Are worldly desires stealing your joy or stopping your pursuit of holiness? Are you too busy for Jesus? Is it time for some life gardening on your heart and soul in order that you might bear fruit for the King and grow in your walk with him? What needs pruned today? What needs weeded out? Regret, shame, disbelief, pride, anger? What's stopping you knowing Christ's freedom? What's stopping you growing in holiness? Do you want to be fruitful for Jesus? Is your heart good soil for the ways of the Lord? Or do you need a fresh watering today? Do you need to soak in more of God's presence? Do you need to spend more time in the Word or in prayer? Do you long to grow in your walk with God? Do you want to be more and more the person He created you to be? How are you going to respond this morning? Thirdly, do you know the presence of the Spirit in your life? Is He your resident boss? In Romans chapter 8, Paul mentions the Spirit 21 times. The Holy Spirit is key. He's at work in us, transforming us. His presence is how we know life in all its fullness. It is the Spirit in us that sets us free. He is the one who guides, who leads us, who transforms us, who helps us fall more in love with Jesus. Are you attentive to His voice today? Are you setting your mind on the ways of the Spirit? Are you dedicating time to prayer and scripture? Or are other things stealing your focus and priorities? Now, some of you might remember back in Lent, I made the strange decision that this year for Lent, I would give up worrying. I remember a number of people laughing when I shared in both our school assembly and in a church service that this is what I was going to give up. Of course, I couldn't stop worrying by just saying I would. But back in Lent, I made a conscious decision that every time I felt myself starting to worry about something I could do nothing about, that I would pray to the one who moves mountains, to the one who calms the storm with a whisper, the one who works all things out for the good of those who love Him. Have we got our minds set on spiritual things, or are the concerns of the world slowly robbing us of our intimacy with God? Does our thinking need reset today? Do our priorities need explored? We need to spend time with our Heavenly Father. We need to spend time in prayer and scripture together. What are you doing on Thursday night? Will you join in with the church prayer gathering on Zoom, that we might come together as plants within the garden of God, that we might together reflect something of God's glory to the world? We're not all plants potted in individual pots. We're supposed to be growing together, pointing others to the beauty and skill of our Creator. Let me finish with this question this morning. Are you in or out this morning? Are you dead in sin or alive in Jesus? Do you know the promises of God to be true in your life? Are you bound in sin and shame, or are you free in Jesus to live life in all its fullness? Is your mind set on the ways of the Lord or on the ways of the world? Are you at peace with God, or are your thoughts, your actions, your motivations at odds with the one who gave up everything for you to know His freedom today? Are you ready to step into freedom? Are you ready to know God's love and hope and purposes in your life? Are you ready to kick condemnation and shame and regret to the curb? Are you done with it? Instead, are you ready to start to believe some of the words we sing and say each week in church? You are a new creation, no more in condemnation. You're accepted, you're forgiven, you're fathered, you're loved by the true and living God. Stop just singing it and start believing it this morning, that we all might step into freedom and know life in all its fullness this day.